Corinthians chapter 10. Prayer, Father, we come before you now. We thank you for all things, Lord, and the wonderful salvation that we have. We pray, Lord, that as we look at the Word of God and what it means to us, that we might understand it and that we might receive it with all of our heart. Be always ready to do that which is right before you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, a number of years ago, a well-known sports figure was very perturbed. It may have been a fellow by the name of Charles Barkley, a basketball player, who said, "I ain't no role model." In other words, I'm not a role model for the youth of America. And if they're looking up to me, and they're copying me, and they're doing the bad things that I'm doing, it's not my fault, because I'm not a role model. I never wanted to be a role model, never planned to be a role model. I just plan to be a basketball player, have all the fun I want in life, and make a lot of money, and I don't expect anybody to copy my life. And other athletes have made similar protests, that they did not have to take responsibility, that the youth of America might want to be like them. And why is that? Well, you know, they want to be able to bask in the spotlight, and they want to be able to receive great sums of money, including the endorsement for sneakers and other things, as those companies would pay them money to endorse their product, knowing that the youth of America would indeed want to wear the same kind of shoe that they wear, and so forth. But they want to be able to make that money and continue being a terrible example to the youngsters who look up to them. And so they say, "I ain't no role model. I don't want to be an example. I don't want to have to live so that others might want to live like me." But we would say to them, "Sorry, you are. That's just the way it is. And if you do bad and get away with it, they might think that they can do bad and get away with it." Likewise, folks get real angry with me when I use disobedient Christians as an example. Whether I name them or not, they still get mighty upset, as if that's not the role of the preacher to preach on anyone's sins. But we would also say to them, "Sorry, it is the role of the preacher." And as a matter of fact, it is one of the most powerful and dominant features of the Bible. The Bible, over and over again, throughout all of its pages, uses bad examples as warnings to others. And it uses good examples as encouragement to others. This passage of Scripture definitely shows what I just stated. Verses 1 to 12. "Moreover, brethren," 1 Corinthians chapter 10, "I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." The Word of God says, "I wouldn't have you ignorant of these, our fathers." Now, our fathers, you're going to see as the passage goes on, our fathers didn't do what they should do. And he says, "I don't want you to be ignorant of that. We're not going to pass over it as if it doesn't happen. And we want you to understand that you to know about these things that they did wrong, because they're examples. I would not that ye should be ignorant of the bad example," is what he's concerned with. "And we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." So he's speaking about the people who were slaves in Egypt and were miraculously delivered from being slaves, delivered out of bondage and given their freedom. This is who he says is an example to us. Verse 3. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples. So they are used as an example. Those that were overthrown in the wilderness are used as an example. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. Another word for example. And they were written... why? For our admonition, so we could learn from their bad example what not to be, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And so the last verse there states, you know, you think you're standing, watch out, because you might fall. And why does he make that statement? Because he says, look what happened to all these. Those that came out of Egypt. Now, you can look at the latter end of those that came out of Egypt, and you know that they were murmurers, and they did other things wrong, and they were in rebellion, and so forth. But, do you remember that it was by God's gracious hand and miraculous hand that they were freed from bondage and brought through the Red Sea and were given an opportunity to go into the Promised Land? But they did not go into the Promised Land. So these were people who had the privilege of seeing the mighty hand of God, of seeing God's miracles. His grace was shed abroad on them, and yet being delivered, they did not believe God to go in and possess the land, and they sinned these many different types of sins that were written here, which he says, these are examples for us. They're examples so we can read about these examples, know these examples, not be ignorant of these examples, so we don't make the same mistakes. This is in the Bible. This long, detailed account of those that came out of bondage. All kinds of examples of rebellious people who enjoyed being freed from slavery and then behaved in a way that they had to die and not go into the Promised Land. And so there, we could say in generality, 3.5 books of the first 5 books of the Bible, 3.5 of the books deal with these people. And their life is an example. And then you move to the book of Psalms, and you see the same example again of the same people. And then you move to 1 Corinthians, which we just read. And then, you know, and then to Hebrews. And what does the Word of God tell us? Verse 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And this is not just a story. Nevertheless, it's true, but it's not just a true story that we can look back and say, oh, look at that, what happened. But verse 6 tells us, now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And so God keeps giving examples and bringing to his people's attention those that sinned so that others might take the warning and to not go into sin themselves. Preachers should follow the Bible examples. Not going into people's private lives, but it's a preacher's job to serve up the warnings, and anyone who reads the Bible can see that. Of course, prideful people who have fallen to their own carnal wickednesses still want to have their spiritual reputation. Therefore, based on the Bible's example, you can expect to hear from this pulpit vital examples as warnings. It's what the Bible does. Bible preachers should do it. Those that don't do it may have hundreds of excuses, but the only real excuse is that there is no backbone. They have the backbone of a jellyfish. Now, the reason for it is so that you might be clearly aware of what's right and wrong. So perhaps, if it is embedded powerfully in your mind, you will not make the same mistakes. That's what the section of Scripture teaches. Verse 12, wherefore? All right, we just had 11 verses. And what these 11 verses said, now it is wherefore. Because of those 11 verses, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You know, over the years, there have been times when people left the church and people were surprised at it. And I have had people say in my presence, well, you know what, if it could happen to him, it could happen to me. And you know, that's probably the best thing you can always do in life, is say, it could happen to me. And whatever sin a person does, whether it's a sin that's taking place in the church, that ends up leaving the church, or whether it's even some other sin, when you say, you know what, that could happen to me, then you've got a better chance that you'll be reliant on the Lord, realizing your weakness. And that's why the Word of God says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth. When you think you stand, that's a problem. It says, take heed lest he fall. I believe that many that recently fell had the example of 1977, what took place in the church in Plymouth in 1977, I believe that they had that in their mind for a long, long time. I believe they did. But they let it slip when something else got into their life. And I'm going to identify that something else in the near future. Now, let me give you a few more examples of examples. Hebrews chapter 4. The Word of God is constantly giving examples. Hebrews 4:11 says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. What do you think that example of unbelief was? Well, if you read chapter 3 and chapter 4, lo and behold, it's the same bunch who came out of Egypt and were in the wilderness. Verse 11 of chapter 3 says, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And he's talking about the same folks. And he says to us, this is an example. They are an example. Verse 11 of chapter 4, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. All right, we've got to work at not falling, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And then there's a couple more negative examples in 2 Peter, if you would turn there. Is one of them, 2 Peter. You see, the Lord gives examples of those that sinned before. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 And I'm picking out the word with those scriptures that have the word example in them. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that should after live ungodly. Another, he says, these are example. The sinful people that lived in that city, these are example. They're not just stories, they are examples for others to learn from. And the same thing is given to us in Jude verse 7. If you turn to Jude and look at verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And not just a story in the Bible that people can read and say, isn't history interesting? No, they are written for our admonition so that we will not make the same mistakes. Those that sin are to be held up so that others will not make mistakes knowing what others have done. You know, I have heard rumblings of what I suspect are highly self-absorbed individuals who might want to attend our graduation services. Now, I am glad that they want to. There are a lot of good things about our church that they should want, that they forsook when they left. But they must be very self-absorbed, really absorbed, and permeated with self, if they want to walk back in. They surely didn't think of the work of the Lord when they left. That's not what they were thinking about. They didn't do it for the benefit of the Lord. But now they think it's some advantage for them to attend one of the ministries of that church. They must think it's some advantage for them to think that they want to. Perhaps because of the fine people who are still here. Now, if they should arrive, and I don't know whether they will after they hear about this, but if they should arrive, your responsibility is to not encourage them in their sin against the church that Jesus loves. Perhaps you can say to them, we love you. We hope you have a true repentance and that you come back to the Lord. That's important. Because people have a tendency to say, well, I hope you'll come back to the church. No, we hope you'll come back to the Lord. If they come back to the Lord, they will come back to the church. They'll come back to the church in a correct manner and everything will be good. Don't say, I hope you come back to the church. Say, I hope you come back to the Lord. Now, I know they think they're super spiritual, but nevertheless, that's your responsibility to tell them that. I hope you come back to the Lord. My responsibility is to preach against their sin and urge them to repent of their wickedness. That's my responsibility. I see that because I read what the Bible teaches. Now, what about their children? What about their children? What if they want to come to the graduation service? I'll say this. I would love to address their children based on the scriptures. And I hope that I can convince them that when they are of age, they will do the right thing and not follow their parents' example of rebellion, disobedience, self-absorption, and self-righteousness. You see, occasionally that does happen. Most of the time, people follow their family, no matter what their family does, most of the time. And sometimes it's for their financial advantage to follow their family. But sometimes they do not. You see, there are all those, you know, whose parents died in the wilderness and they went into the promised land. So it can happen. It can happen. I would love to challenge them. And I think the challenge is there without stretching. Because we do not want the youngsters who are going to graduate from our school to be like those who left. And they should be challenged that there's a long road ahead in which you can serve God and be in the Word of God so you are not influenced by the wicked. Therefore, you now have a slight hint of what the graduation sermon will address, Lord willing, and by His power. We also expect that in the graduation service, there are usually lost folks. So it's good for you to pray a great deal for the lost, that the lost might hear. Now, there are always people who know better than the preacher what to preach. There are always people like that. And say, you know what, that was a beautiful graduation, but you ruined it with your preaching, you know. And, you know, how could anybody ever get saved when you preach like that? Well, I just happen to have some experience that God saves people when you preach the Word of God. And I've seen God save people when I was preaching to Christians. And so let's be praying about that. And of course, the gospel will be proclaimed so that a person could hear and be saved. And you know what? If God's people, all you folks, have a heart to pray earnestly that the Lord will save, the unified prayers of God's people, we could see some folks saved. Or the seed be planted, maybe they get saved somewhere along the line. So let's be praying about that. Because the graduation service, like all of our other services, is always geared for the preaching of the Word of God, that people will get right with God and that people will get saved. So I trust that you will pray and desire to do right. Let's bow now for prayer. Father, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have looked at the Word of God. Lord, we seek to obey the Word of God. Help us, Lord, as we obey the Word of God. We pray that the power of God might speak to the hearts, the stony hearts, and break hearts, and bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ in wonderful salvation. I pray that all God's people might want to do what the Word of God teaches us to do. And Lord, even though it's hard, that we might not back down, but that we might be bold in the things of God to do right, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.